You're listening to an audio message from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, visit our website at harvestgranger.org.
Let me ask you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I'll meet you there in a moment. The title of the message today is, It Is All About the Tree. That's what Christmas is about. Did you know that? Christmas is all about the tree. Now, I have a little confession to make before I preach today. I need to clear my conscience because we talked about that last week. I have sinned. A few weeks ago, I went down to the basement to the Christmas tree department and dragged the Christmas tree up the stairs and began the process of attempting to set up a Christmas tree. Now, the fact that I went to my basement to get my Christmas tree, I realize, has already become a source of irritation for some of you. How many of you, like me, have a fake Christmas tree? Stand up. Be with me. Where are my peeps with the fake Christmas? Look at all you fakers out there, okay? All right. See the fakers out there? These are fake. Now, just you can be seated. Now, those of you that remain seated there, you have no respect for the people that just stood. I realize that. Nor me, who has the fake Christmas tree. Some of you don't even think you can be a Christian and have a fake Christmas tree. I realize that. So I'm risking even confessing this, but I began to try to set up. How many of you actually, not only do you have a fake Christmas tree, but you have the pre-lit fake Christmas tree? Raise your hands, okay? So I'm there with you. I'm feeling your pain there. And how many of you, like me, this Christmas, when you transferred your fake Christmas tree from your basement to your living room and plugged in the lights for the pre-lit Christmas tree, found out that the tree was no longer pre-lit, and now you've got a tree that has been wired for light, but there's no light. And so then you had to go get the wire cutters and begin to dewire the Christmas tree so that you could put more fake lights that actually work on your Christmas tree. That's why I'm so doggone frustrated with Christmas, is because it involves this dumb Christmas tree that, well, I got over that and confessed that to the Lord and to my family, and I'm doing better. But I just needed to confess that. And I wanted to make sure that I was not alone in my pain and that people were actually in our church embracing the spirit of Christmas. And so I asked for some pictures of your Christmas trees. And lo and behold, your Christmas trees are a lot better than my Christmas tree. I just need to tell you that. And some of you sent these in, and I appreciate that. And I got one family in this church. I won't disclose them, but they have 6 Christmas trees in their house. They're a little overboard, but that's all right. They're making up for some of the rest of us that have like Charlie Brown Christmas trees. How many of you have a Charlie Brown Christmas tree? Like some of you say, no, I'm more like Clark Griswold. That's my Christmas tree. Anyway, I digress. So anyway, got all these pictures. And so you guys sent these to me. And then the last picture that I received, I just got to show you this one. That's what I got at the end. You know, I just wanted to see the Christmas tree there. So I know some of you won't even be able to recover from that image on the screen here this morning, but it's all about the tree. It really is. Christmas is all about the tree, and I don't know if you understand this or not, but it is reported that the first person who ever actually lit a Christmas tree was Martin Luther, the German theologian, and it is told that on his way home one wintry night as he was walking through the snow on a very clear, starlit night. He was walking among the evergreens and the trees were glistening. And he was just, he was actually working on a sermon because he was a pastor as he was walking, I can identify. And he was just thinking about the grandeur of the Christmas story. And he just had an awesome time of worship among these trees. And so he got home and he wanted to tell his family about his experience. And in order to recreate that experience, he actually went outside and he cut down a tree and he brought the tree into the living room, sat it in the center of the living room, and began to put candles on the tree, which to me sounds like a fire hazard, but that's what he did, was trying to recreate this moment of worship with his family. Because as everybody knows, Christmas is all about the tree. Would you like another shot at that? You completely missed your cue there. Christmas is It's all about the tree. Did you know that? Again, a bit of a source of frustration. I got a phone call Tuesday night, And it was my mother. My mother lives in Oklahoma. She's 71 years old. And my mother was calling on Tuesday night to inform me that she was in the hospital. She, on Friday night, a week ago, was walking through Cracker Barrel. Have you ever tried to walk through Cracker Barrel? It's a bit of an obstacle course, right? And you got all the Christmas decorations out there. She was drawn to a table that had a beautifully decorated little 2-foot Christmas tree, and she was intrigued by that. She went over and she grabbed the Christmas tree, and when she did, she kind of knocked off another decoration. She went to grab the decoration, and in the process, she lost her balance. She fell, and she broke her hip. She broke her hip because of a Christmas tree, for crying out loud. You know, it's like, if I've got this love-hate relationship with the Christmas tree. There's a whole story. Andrew and I got on a plane and went down and spent time with her this week, a quick trip down there. And if you want to hear the rest of the story, come back tonight. I'll tell you more of the story. But Christmas is all about the tree. It really is. Now, some of you at this point are thinking, Trent, you're a bit shallow because, Trent, it is not about the tree, right? It's about Jesus. And if you think it's about the tree, I don't even know that you understand the Christmas story. I didn't say it was about your evergreen fir tree in the center of your living room. Christmas is all about the ever-red bloody cross that stands in the center of history. Christmas is all about the cross of Jesus Christ. Christmas is not just about the birth of Jesus Christ. It is about the death of Jesus Christ. And in a fresh new way, I pray that as we read the scripture here this morning, God will give us that understanding. So if you're ready to read from the scripture, say read. We're in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says this, "Have this mind among you." The word mind there, you might say mindset, have this mindset, have this attitude in you. What attitude among yourselves? Here it is, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So we're to have the mind that Jesus Christ had. We're to have the mindset that Jesus had. And so he explains for us what was in the mind, what was controlling the mind of Jesus. In verse 6, he says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born. You see, this passage is about Christmas. Being born in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a tree that was made into a cross. Verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. You want to polarize a crowd? Walk into a crowd and just say the name of Jesus. And you will watch a great divide happen. To those who give the proper exaltation to the name of Jesus and those that, not quite sure that's appropriate. Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So can I tell you the Christmas story? It has 6 steps. You know, we have to get in our minds the idea of Jesus Christ as a child. That's a hard thought for us, a little baby. Interestingly, a little baby who created his own mother. That's a thought that will boggle your brain, right? So here is Jesus Christ, and you can imagine him growing up. Did you know that Jesus Christ had to learn his ABCs? Or whatever the Aramaic equivalent of those were. He had to be potty trained. Do you get that? And he had to learn to get his balance and take that first step. Have you ever been around a one-year-old little child that's bravely stepping out to take his first step? Well, the first thing we need to understand about the Christmas story is the first step that Jesus took, he took not after he was born. The first step Jesus took was a step he took before he was born. Here's the first step in the Christmas story. The first step in the Christmas story, well, I forgot to give you the byline here. We have to understand that every step Jesus took was toward the tree, because Christmas is all about the tree. Every step Jesus took was all about the tree. It was toward the tree. So the first step he took was not after he was born, it was before he was born, and that's the step he took out of heaven. Do you see it here in verse 6? Look at it. He says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." So, where was Jesus before he was born? He was in heaven, existing in eternity past with God. Equal with God, Jesus was God on the throne of heaven. That means that he was experiencing perfect, absolute, ultimate control over everything in the universe with his feet kicked up. Wasn't stressing Jesus at all to do any of that. And he was in a place of perfect control, perfect comfort, surrounded by the praise of angels. He was in the place of ultimate security. Jesus existing in heaven, in the form of God. He was 100% God before he became man. So he was in a place of ultimate control. Here's the second step that we see in the Christmas story, and is the fact that not only did he step out of heaven, he stepped down to earth. He came to the place where you and I occupy space. It says here in verse 7, notice, he emptied himself, and he came to a place of emptiness. Jesus left that perfect control. He left that perfect environment of praise. And he came to a place where he was despised and rejected of men, where they did not give him the proper honor. He emptied himself. So the question is, like, what did he empty himself of? He didn't empty himself of God. He was still God as a man, 100% God, 100% man. But as God and as man on earth, he emptied himself of that which rightfully belonged to him. Do you know what that was? Glory. He zipped up his glory and he existed as a man in the space and in the time that you and I occupy. So he emptied himself of glory, and he was coming to accomplish a mission that he could only accomplish as a man where men dwell. So he stepped out of heaven, down to earth. Here's the third step he took. He stepped toward the need of man. Look at it here in verse 7. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He who rightfully should have been served came not to be served, but to serve. A servant is a person who meets need. And that should be of great comfort to you, no matter what condition you came in here in. You may have financial need, you may have relational need, you may have marital need. Whatever condition you're here, do you realize that Jesus came to serve you and meet you right there at the point of your need? Even if you're just kind of a skeptic this morning, and the Christmas story just kind of seems like a story about Santa Claus, and if you just came to hear the children sing and kind of experience a fun thing, do you realize that no matter where you're at in relation to your belief in Jesus, you know deep down on the inside of your heart there's need, right? And what that need is, it's identifying something that Jesus wants to meet in you today. Jesus came as a servant in the form of a servant. See the word form there? It's the second time it appears in the passage. He existed in the form of God, but then he became the form of a servant. And then the next step, step 4, was he stepped into a human body. Do you see it there at the end of verse 7? Being born in the likeness of men. So let's talk about what that looked like. We said that Jesus was the only person who was ever born from a mother that he created. Let's think about what this means. Theologians use a word to describe this. It's called the word incarnation. Now, when I go to a Mexican restaurant, of which there are actually zero in St. Joseph County. I know there's some that are called Mexican restaurants, but they're just not. And I see those nodding heads out there. Thank you for that affirmation. Because when I go to Oklahoma, they have real Tex-Mex food there. And I take advantage of all of them and did this week, actually, several times. And so when I go to this Mexican restaurant, there is an item on the restaurant, the menu. It's something like chili con carne. And that means that whatever is in that meal is going to have meat, right? A carnivore or a carnivorous eating animal eats what? He eats meat. And so when theologians use the word incarnation to describe this Christmas story, what they're saying is Jesus became meat. God wrapped human meat around him and lived in a human body for 33 years. And the reason that Jesus was born is because Jesus needed a body to accomplish his mission. That body is a human body that had all the frailty and the weakness of your human body. Jesus got hungry. Jesus got tired. Jesus had to sleep. God had to sleep for the first time as he inhabited this human body. And ultimately, he needed a body that could be broken, and he needed human blood that could bleed, as at the end of his lifetime, he gave his life as a sacrifice for sin. He not only was born in a place that was surrounded by a mess. There was not only bloodshed on the night that he was born, there was bloodshed on the day that he died. And he did all of that through a human body, and he could not accomplish his mission without that human body. Fifth step of the Christmas story is Jesus stepped on sin and death. And so as he went to that cross, and notice in verse 8, it says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, because Christmas is all about the tree. And on that cross, what Jesus did was he paid the penalty that I should have paid. He had a human body. He lived my perfect life that I couldn't live, and he died the death that I should have died so that my sin could be forgiven. So on the fifth step, he stepped on sin and death. The sixth step was this. He stepped up to a place of exaltation. Notice in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. God exalted Jesus Christ. Because Jesus humbled himself, God could exalt him. Now, we went through that really quick because we're not finished. All of that was explanation. Now we need to apply this passage, okay? Because not only are there six steps in the Christmas story, but there's one more step that we need to consider. That's my step. In relation to all that information that you just heard, it will not change your life. It will not impact you beyond 12 o'clock today unless you respond in faith toward what you hear. Because my step is to follow in his step. And so whether you're not a church person and this is the first time you've come to church, first time you've heard this story and you're processing that and you're trying to respond like, what does that mean for me? It should mean a lot for you. Or if you've heard this story for 30 years, there are some steps that we need to take today in response to that information. So we're going to go back through the steps in relation to steps I need to take. You remember the first step? First step is Jesus stepped out of heaven. He stepped off of his throne. He relinquished his grip on his right to be praised when he stepped out of heaven. He thought equality with God not a thing to be grasped. But do you know what I so often do? I so often hold on, grip tightly, grasp with all of my effort the thought that everybody else in the universe exists to praise me. There's only one person in the universe about which that is true, and his name is not Trent. His name is Jesus. Jesus stepped out of heaven, off his throne, relinquished control, he loosened his grip on his right to be God. And did you see what verse 5 says? That's the attitude I'm supposed to have. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So during this Christmas season, if your expectation is when the family gathers around that they all exist to praise you, to give control to you, or you're a control freak trying to control everything around you, you get really stressed out when you can't control everything, what it says is, you know what, you need to step off your little throne. You need to step down out of your position that you have spent so much time building yourself up and asking everybody for the right to be their God, right? So as Jesus did, we need to yield our right to be God. Second step is this. We need to step down to earth. Now, that's not hard for us. We're here. We occupy the planet. But what did Jesus do in doing that? It says in verse 7, he emptied himself. So what we have to do in response to that is we have to empty ourselves of our own glory. The glory that Jesus let go of was his best thing. Whatever your glory is, that's your best thing. Your best thing may be taking an algebra test. Your best thing may be driving a truck. Your best thing may be writing a story or singing a song. Whatever your best thing is, that's what your glory is. We have to empty ourselves of our best thing. It doesn't mean we can't do those things, but what it means is we don't find our significance, our value in and worth in our best thing. What we do is we empty ourselves. We understand our brokenness, our weakness, and our emptiness, and we let Jesus come and fill that with his glory. That's what it means to be emptying ourselves. We need to recognize our earthiness and our brokenness, and whatever it is our best thing is, we can find Jesus to be so much better. Third step is this. He stepped toward the need of men. He took on himself the form of a servant. We saw that there in verse 7. We need to take the position of a servant. And so, whoever the people are that have the greatest need around you, that's an opportunity to serve. It's an opportunity for us to come before the Lord and in a vertical position, give ourselves as a servant of Jesus Christ. The fourth step is this. He stepped into a human body. You and I occupy a human body. But as we think about that, what we need to realize is as Jesus was born into a human body, the reason that he was born into a human body was so that you and I could be born again. The scripture says in verse 7 that he was born in the likeness of God. I don't know about you, but I'm not a whole lot like God. My only chance of being like God is if I am born again. Jesus experienced a physical birth so that I could experience a spiritual birth. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about new birth, new life, breaking into the old and giving something that is new. And so this is the way that we begin our relationship with Jesus. So many people think that Christianity is about going to church, being a good person, and giving good gifts at Christmas. That is kind of the high moral standard. That's not it at all. It's about having something happen to you in response to faith and repentance where the dead parts of you become alive. We're born into this world spiritually dead and spiritually dark. Christmas is the story of Jesus stepping into that in new life, and salvation is about me experiencing new life in him. New life begins with new birth. Sometimes we like to say Christmas is celebrating Jesus' birthday. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a spiritual birthday? When were you born again? If I ask you when you were physically born, you could give me a date, right? You don't remember it, but you could give me a date. When was your spiritual birthday? When were you born again? You don't have to know the date, but you do need to know there was a time and a place when things that were dead in me, my deadness toward God, my deadness toward His Spirit, was made alive in a fresh new way. Spiritual birth. How do you get spiritual birth? Scripture says that the response is that we are to believe the gospel and that we are to repent of sin. And in doing so, we give lordship over to Jesus Christ in our life. So, the fourth step, here's the fifth step. It's Jesus stepped on sin and on death. For us, what would that mean? Well, Jesus says that those of us that want to follow Him must take up our cross and follow Him, deny ourselves. And so we take up our cross with our gaze upon His cross. We step toward the cross in salvation. We live from the cross from that point on, always in view of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us on that cross. And then here's the sixth thing. Step up to a place of exaltation. That's what Jesus did. It says here in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted Him, bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. So here's the thing. We live humbly for the applause of God. Jesus Christ so perfectly executed His mission. There was something about what Jesus did in humbling Himself, taking a step down, continuing to humble, continuing to take a step down, that it made God the Father stand back and highly exalt Him. Did you know that God has a desire to exalt you? That sound a little weird to you? It does to me. But He does. Check out this verse from 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6, He says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you. Here's our problem. We spend way too much time exalting ourselves, and God has to come along in the proper time and humble us to show us how needy and desperate we are for Him. If we would spend more time taking steps down, humbling ourselves, then we would be in a position where God would stand back and applause and be able to exalt us to the proper place. So we live humbly for the applause of God. Now, I want you to notice these things. Yield your right to be God. Empty yourself of glory. Take the position of a servant. Experience the new birth. Keep your eyes on the cross. And live humbly for the applause of God. Now, there's two more verses here. I want you to look at them. This whole story, the whole Christmas story, comes down to our response in verses 10 and 11. Look at verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Do you see the word every there? Now, don't cross anything out in your Bible, but you might just want to write something above that, because I've written my name above the word every. So that when I read this verse, it reads like this. So that at the name of Jesus, Trent's knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and Trent's tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, please don't write Trent in your Bible unless your name is Trent, okay? This is where things get personal for us. This is where it's not about the crowd and it's not about the family and it's not about the church. It's about your relationship with God. Because everything on that list requires an incredible humility to say, I'm going to live for someone other than myself. I'm going to release my expectations for people to praise me, because I'm not God. I'm going to quit focusing on my best thing and wonder why everybody else can't see it. I'm going to quit expecting everybody else to serve me, and I'm going to stop serving myself. And I'm going to look for need, and I'm going to take the form of a servant and move toward human need. I want to make very sure that I have experienced spiritual birth so I can experience spiritual life. I'm going to live every moment with my eye on the cross, knowing there's not a sacrifice that I could make to ever equal the sacrifice Jesus made. And I'm going to live in light of the fact that he did all of that for my forgiveness, so there's nothing anyone could ever do to hurt me that I shouldn't forgive. And I'm going to live humbly, not for the applause of men. I'm going to live for the applause of God. Because Christmas is all about the tree. And I pray this afternoon when you get home and you see your Christmas tree, you will remember that it is not about the evergreen. It is about the ever-red cross of Christ that should be at the center, not of your living room, but of your life as you move forward. Now, before we close the service, I want to give you an opportunity to do something, okay? When we talk about spiritual birth, I mean, we're talking about a very real event that happens at a point in time. Starting a relationship with God starts with your spiritual birthday. And if you've never experienced spiritual birth, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Maybe this is the first time you've heard this and you're processing it, but you're drawn to it. It's like, man, I never really thought of it that way before. Could I just ask everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes for a minute? And if I was sitting across a table from you with a cup of coffee, I would just look into your eyes and I would ask you this question. When is your spiritual birthday? Christmas is a season we celebrate the birth of Christ. I would love to celebrate your birth in Christ. If you have never by faith trusted Christ, not only as Savior, but as Lord, did you see it there? We confess Jesus Christ as, not just Savior, as Lord. That means he's boss. He's the rightful controller of my life. If you've never yielded your right to God, to be God, if you've never yielded to Christ as Lord, I want to invite you to do that right now. You can just pray and commit your life to Christ right now and receive the gift that he wants to give to you this morning. Would you just open up your heart to him and say, Lord Jesus, I have lived too long holding on to my rights to control, to security, to expectations to be praised. And right now I want to empty myself. Thank you for what you did at the end of your life in dying on a tree to pay the penalty for my sin. And in this moment right now, I want to ask you to give me new life, new birth by faith. Forgive my sin. I commit my life to you. I want to live the rest of my life humbly for your applause. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, at the end of the service, there'll be several of us up here at the front, pastors and elders and friends that would love to answer any questions you have, would love for you to come and do what this verse says, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's how we confess. We say it. And if you can say it here, he'll give you boldness to say it out there as well. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the work that you are doing in this place. Thank you for the faith that you're granting. Thank you for the life that you're giving. And I pray, God, that that would penetrate us, not just in a service, not just in church, but every moment of every day as we as we work, as we go to school, as we move through this life in anticipation of the life to come. God, make it real, make it fresh, penetrate the hardness of our hearts. Thank you for what you did on that cross, dying as a substitute in my place for my sin. God, help us to keep that message real and true. Help us to get that message right and get it out. Don't ever let us become bored with the reality of what you did for us. Lord, even as we come to that tree in a couple of days to get gifts, help us to remember that the free gift of eternal life is available at the foot of the cross. We pray in Jesus' name.